and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing our sermon hymn, Speak, O Lord. Creation of my heart, be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Of course, this morning for our psalm, we read Psalm 23. Of course, it was brought to my attention that the way in which we read this week, Psalm 23, you're not familiar with that version, which of course, the Psalter in the prayer book is the Miles Coverdale Psalter, and it was actually transliterated so that you could chant the Psalms metrically. And so the way in which the Psalm, the 23rd Psalm read this morning, as we read with Tina, people are like, what is this? And so I want to reread it in a familiar way, so that you can really pay attention to the words that's being said. I don't normally preach on the psalm, but I am today, okay? Let's read Psalm 23rd, or the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. So here we have the 23rd Psalm, right? What is today? Have you noticed a theme in all the scripture readings? Today is Good Shepherd Sunday. Traditionally, the church has always celebrated Good Shepherd Sunday on the second Sunday after Easter. Modern Anglicans, modern Christians celebrate it on the fourth Sunday of Easter. So we're kind of getting back to the way the church has always done it. But anyway, the 23rd Psalm. It is some of the most beautiful, it is some of the most well-known words in all of Scripture, right? The imagery that the psalmist, he paints of our good shepherd and the green, lush pastures, and the quiet, cool waters. I mean, just think about that imagery for a moment. I mean, when you're reading the scripture, does it get any better than that? This psalm, as we read it, it gives us peace. It gives us a joy that truly surpasses all human understanding. I mean, it's so common and it's so comforting that it shouldn't surprise anybody that even the most foolish and the most stubborn and the most wayward of folks, they want this text at the forefront when it comes time for a funeral. I mean, it's not a funeral without reading the 23rd Psalm. Everybody that passes wants this text of Scripture read at their funeral. That's how powerful these words are. That's how peaceful these words are. That's how much comfort these words actually give to those who read it and hear it. However, there are some questions that have to be asked. You know me. We have to ask questions. What questions have to be asked as we read the 23rd Psalm? Let's start with the question, why? 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 Why does the Good Shepherd do all of this for us? Why? I mean, we can certainly know why he doesn't do it, right? I mean, he doesn't care for us, he doesn't nurture us, he doesn't guide us, he doesn't lead us, he doesn't make us to lie down in green pastures, he doesn't make our cups overflowing with his superabundant love because we somehow deserve it, right? We know that's not true. We don't deserve it. All of this divine grace and blessing and goodness, it isn't showered upon us because of who we are, but rather because of who He is, because of His nature. Do you remember reading that in verse 3? God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, the Scripture tells us. My friends, this does not change. Not one bit. It does not change. God is and God remains. All these things independent of us. I should say regardless of us. Why does God do all of this for us? Simple answer, that's just because that's who He is. It's who He is. I would think perhaps the better question that we should ask this morning is, how? How? As in, how does God do all of these things for us? How does our good shepherd show us this overflowing divine mercy, this grace and this love? How does he do this? Of course, just a caution here, the answer may not be as Hallmarky or as Lifetimey channely as you may think it is. Once again, consider the words of the third verse in Psalm 23. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. Not because we're so awesome, not because we're so good, not because we've earned it, not because we can pat ourselves on the back and say, see, I've done this for you, now you take care of me. No, He does it solely and strictly for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Again, it's all very beautiful, but we miss that point. We miss that point. But there's a lot more that we miss here too. Matter of fact, we hear the word restore. He restores my soul, right? He restores my soul. That provides us tons of comfort. That provides us tons of peace. And when we hear the word restore, we tend to think of things in terms of like a spa treatment or a vacation. You want to be restored. You want to be revigorated. You want to be rejuvenated. When we think of restore in those terms, yes, it's also peaceful and tranquil. I mean, God does restore peace to our troubled lives and our troubled souls. Don't get me wrong, God does restore to us His peace, but there's more to it than simply replenishing a warm, fuzzy feeling that has somehow escaped us. That's not what this verse of Scripture is telling us. I mean, there's even more to it than God restoring assurance in the place of doubt and despair, even though He does that too. The word used for restore, that's translated restore in the English, comes from a Hebrew word, shub. I know that may not mean anything to you, but it comes from a Hebrew word, shub. We translate that, of course, into the English as restore. However, this word, shub, is used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. And in the vast majority of the uses, it refers specifically to not restoration for restoration's sake, but restoration through repentance. Repentance. It's usually translated most of the time in the Old Testament as repentance. That is, to the turning around, a turning away from sin, from death, from the devil. I want you to think about this. So often, we have a tendency to think of repentance, and I know this is a big word, but in synergistic terms, as in, I have to do my part for God to do His. I have to somehow cooperate with God. So often we tend to think of repentance in synergistic terms. You know, once again, God does His part and we do ours. I know as Anglicans we hear this and we immediately bristle up and go on the defensive. You would say to yourself, of course, you probably wouldn't use your we've been going through this with predestination and election, right? Right? That God single-handedly saves us. You know, we coming out of those discussions on Monday nights, you've come to an understanding, we don't save ourselves. We're not synergistic. We don't do our part, and God does His. We're saved by faith alone, in God's grace alone, because of who Christ is, the work and person of Christ alone. That's why we're saved. And yet, when it comes to repentance, we do sometimes let our inborn old Adam works righteousness show. Why? Because repentance is what we do on our part, right? We have to turn around. We have to turn back to God. We exercise our free will and we do our part in turning and returning to life and salvation and peace. It's what we sometimes think. Some of you in this room think the very same thing. But I would say it this way, may cut with a knife. Such foolish arrogance. Can I repeat that? Such foolish arrogance forgets the reality that we are all, by nature, sinful corpses. Dead. Dead. Such arrogance forgets how God works and how God breathes His life-giving breath into our stone-cold, dead corpse hearts. We forget that. Such arrogance dares to take credit for the Good Shepherd's work. Such foolish arrogance turns this text into a text about the sheep instead of the Good Shepherd. What the psalmist is saying here, my friends, is that God shubes us. That God shubes us, that He repents us. That doesn't mean that God repents for us, and it doesn't mean that God makes us repent. It is, as the Scripture says, God shubes us, God repents us, in that He brings us to repentance. How does this work? How does He bring us to repentance? We have to answer that by saying, by means of His life-giving, life-restoring Word. The voice and the word of the Good Shepherd cries out in the wilderness, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death and darkness. The voice and word of the Good Shepherd cries out, and that voice and that word gives and restores life to death. The only one with the power to speak things into existence from nothing. To speak to death and raise it to life. His word turns us back from death to life. His word turns us back from sin to salvation. His word is that powerful. To be repented means to be restored. Restored. Turned and returned to life. Turned and returned from death to life. Turned and restored from the guilt and condemnation of sin to the life and the peace and the assurance of salvation. That's how powerful His Word is. I want us to notice that the voice and the word of the Good Shepherd, it precedes any action. It precedes any action on part of the sheep. The voice and the word of the Good Shepherd comes first. What does Jesus say in John chapter 10? That the Good Shepherd's lambs, they hear His voice. And it's not until after they hear His voice that they respond. They turn and return to their Good Shepherd after hearing His voice. They turn and return because they know the truth. They hear the truth. They know the reality of their miserable existence apart from the Good Shepherd. They know His voice, Jesus says. They know Him. And they return to Him. The voice and the word of the Good Shepherd precedes any action from the sheep. And this takes us back to the why question. Remember that first question, why does He do this? Why does the Good Shepherd do all of this? Why waste His holy time on us stubborn, foolish, sinful sheep? And you know He uses a metaphor of sheep for humanity because sheep are stupid. Jesus wasn't being nice by calling a sheep. Sheep who continue to fight. Sheep who continue to rebel. Sheep who continue to wander away from their shepherd. Why waste His time in all of this? Once again, the psalmist answers that at the very end of verse 3 of Psalm 23. He leads me in the path of, in the Hebrew, tzedek, which is the word justification. He leads me in the path of justification, or He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake, for His name's sake alone, for His glory, for His renown, not for your worthiness, not for your goodness, not because you come to church every Sunday, which you all need to come to church every Sunday, don't get me wrong. Not because you do good works or you're a good person, but for His name's sake alone, not for yours. In all reality, it's all because of His name, because of who He is, that He does all of this. For His name's sake. for His name's sake. Now that understand that now we can actually read Psalm 23 verse 3 and then understand that when God commanded Joseph at the announcement of Mary's divine pregnancy, what does He tell? What does God through the angel tell Joseph? You will name Him Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. For His name's sake. That's who He is. The Good Shepherd is the Savior. The Good Shepherd is love. The Good Shepherd is merciful. The Good Shepherd is long-suffering. The Scriptures tell us that He desires the death of no man. He desires that all hear and turn and have life and have peace that is found only in Him. Christ died for the sins of all of God's children. He, my friends, He and He alone is the one who tzedeks, that is, who justifies, the one who declares victoriously from His own cross as He laid down His life for all the wayward flock of Adam when He says, "It is finished." My friends, that is our justification right there. To be justified means to be declared innocent. I know there's this play on words. People say, well, what does justified mean? I mean, there's multiple layers of the meaning of justification, but the one that is most common to people is that it means that it is justified, never sinned. Declared innocent. Declared righteous because of who He is, not because of who you are. Because we're clothed in His righteousness. His righteousness, the righteousness that we have is a foreign righteousness. It is an alien righteousness. We're clothed in His because we cannot be good enough on our own. And it's through His proclamation, "It is finished," because of the finished work of the cross, that we are justified. We're not justified because of who we are, or what we've done, or what we haven't done. Once again, you know this. I'm literally preaching to the choir here. By nature, we are sinful and unclean. By nature, we deserve nothing but God's present and eternal punishment. We've got nothing to offer. Why does He do this? Not because you have anything to offer Him. But we are justified in Christ and because of Christ. We have been declared innocent by our Heavenly Father because the Good Shepherd has come and laid down His life and has paid our price, our wage of sin, in our place, not only for us, but as us. He became our curse. He became our curse. But what's the beauty of Easter? It is that, more importantly, even though He died, it is His resurrection victory over sin, over death, and the grave. His victory is our victory. We will rise again because He rose again. We will be made incorruptible because He Himself is incorruptible. His victory is our victory. Why? Because we have been baptized into His death and into His resurrection, according to St. Paul. That's one final point that I want to make here at this last few minutes or so. Here in His Word, here in the most blessed sacrament, is our Good Shepherd. Here is our Good Shepherd in the midst of this shadowy valley of death that we dare call life. Here He is. He's calling out to us. He's leading us in His path of justification, holding out to us His gifts of love, of life, of mercy, of grace, and peace. Here He is. My friends, the beauties and the comforts of Psalm 23 are not just some future reality when you get home to heaven. It's here. It's here. Here is your justification. In a very real and very tangible forms, His overflowing love, His overflowing means of grace, here He is offering to us His sweet pasture of grace. My friends, here is the cool, here is the endless, here is the refreshing, life-giving waters of His Word and His sacraments. Here is our Good Shepherd. Here is our Good Shepherd. Of course, Jesus says in John 14, no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, my friend, here is the way. Here is the path of Christ's righteousness, the path of our justification, which leads us home to those heavenly, or to that heavenly pasture. It is the way of the cross, yes, but also, even in the way of the cross, our Good Shepherd is right here holding out to us His, as He did to His disciples last week in John chapter 19, holding out to us his pierced hands, calling out to us in order to repent us and to restore us and to return us to Him, to return us to His mercy, to return us to His grace, His peace that does truly surpass all human understanding. Here He is. What do we say? What's the first verse of Scripture that we recite in what I would like to call the comfies? It's the comfortable words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So on this Good Shepherd Sunday, my friends, we get the meaning behind Psalm 23 and why all of this goodness is poured out and lavished upon us. My prayer for you this morning is that you hear and you see and you recognize your Good Shepherd in your midst. Not only the fact that the Good Shepherd is in your midst, but the unmerited, unconditional grace, unconditional mercy, unconditional peace that He is so freely and unconditionally holding out to you. Here is His peace. Here is His comfort. Here is peace and comfort that the world cannot give. And may this blessed and undeserved righteousness of Christ restore unto you the joy of your salvation. that salvation that is yours because of God's grace alone, which He bestows upon you because of the work and person of your good shepherd alone. He does all of this for His name's sake. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.